Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We will be reading the first 15 verses, but we will be focusing on verses 13 to 15. As Brother Korvar mentioned, the title of this sermon is Freedom to Love. You're going to see how Christian liberty functions in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that likes freedom. We see it in the advertisements around us. We see it on our TV screens. We see it on the billboards. As we drive down the road, they scream out at us that if we buy this investment package or if we buy their lottery ticket, we will be free. They promise that you will no longer have to work, that you don't have to answer to a boss anymore, that you don't have to pay your bills anymore. You can do whatever you want, and you can be whoever you want to be. They promise freedom. And this appeal to freedom is seen in our advertising because the desire for freedom is in the hearts of those who are watching TV and for those who are driving down the road. We like freedom. We like to have a few less restrictions on our lives. And the reason we like freedom is because there are things in our lives that we don't like. How many of us would like to be free from our mortgages, or our car payments, or our loan payments? How many, or who would not like to be free from school debt or from doing chores? Even though each of these things accomplishes good things in our lives, we don't always enjoy having to do them or having to pay them. Things like our mortgages or car payments can feel like they last forever. You can get tired of having to pay them month after month when there are a whole lot of other things that you would prefer to be spending your money on. We like freedom because there are things in our lives that we'd like to avoid, but we can't. But it's not only in our physical lives that we like to avoid things, but also in our spiritual lives. Who here wouldn't like to be free from sin? To be free from the constant struggle with and against sin. Sin is such a regular part of the human condition that we can't avoid it. But God's word tells us this morning in Galatians 5 that we can be free from sin's power through God's grace. And this is what we're going to look at in our passage this morning. We are going to see that God's grace sets us free from the slavery of sin, and that this freedom is freedom not to continue in sin, but it is freedom to love. We'll look at it in 3 points. First, we will see freedom from guilt. Second, we will see freedom from the power of sin. And third, we will see freedom to love. Our passage begins in verse 13 with a reminder from Paul that those who are Christians have been called to liberty. They have been called to freedom. And Paul reminds the church of this because of what is happening in Galatia. The new Gentile believers were being told by the Jewish believers that they needed to observe the Mosaic laws on top of the sacrifice of Christ to be truly saved. They were being told to trust in their own works to receive justification and salvation. These Jewish believers were spreading a sort of legalistic, works-based religion to these new infant believers. These Jewish teachers were teaching that Paul's version of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, was needed more moral requirements, and so they were adding to it. And it is this teaching that Paul is urging the church to reject. Paul tells the church that this gospel, with all of its requirements and additions, is actually not the gospel at all. No, it's a horrible perversion of what the true gospel really is. And so Paul tells the church that the law can't actually save them, that the law can't provide righteousness before God. In chapter 3, he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Who here is able to keep God's law perfectly? Who here can obey every single requirement of God without sin, without failing one little bit, without stumbling even a little bit? This means every thought, every word, every action is perfect and free of sin and selfishness and pride and anger. And the answer, of course, is that none of us can. Not one of us can do this. We've all fallen short of walking in God's law even this morning. It's the sinfulness of our own hearts that keeps us from obeying the law perfectly and earning salvation. And it's because of this reality that we are under the law's curse. We are under the curse because of our inability to maintain the good and perfect law of God. We are under the curse not because the law is bad, but because we have sinful human natures that we can't escape. And this is why salvation can't be dependent on the law like the Jewish Christians were teaching the new Gentile believers. This is why the gospel can't have anything to do with our own actions. The law can show us our need for salvation. It can show us how far we have fallen. It can show us how much we need help. But it cannot provide that help. It cannot provide that salvation. But brothers and sisters, the beauty and the majesty of the gospel is that because you and I can't keep the law and earn our salvation, Christ does it for us. This is what Paul says again in chapter 3. He says, "But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." By taking on our guilt for not keeping the law, Christ saves us from the curse that comes from disobedience. By taking our punishment, he sets us free from the requirements of the law for salvation. He keeps it perfectly for us. And he takes his perfect righteousness and he gives it to us so that in the eyes of God we have kept his law perfectly. He sets us free from the guilt of our disobedience. Now this is the freedom that Paul is talking about in the opening line of verse 13. The law cannot provide this freedom. No, the law only provides slavery and bondage because we can never keep it on our own. But Christ provides the freedom for those who turn to him in faith. This is why Paul says again in chapter 3, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." We receive freedom from our sins through faith in Christ alone, not these extra requirements being placed on us or being placed on them by the Jewish Christians. This is why when Paul gets to chapter 5, he sums up his argument with a warning. Starting in verse 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Trying to earn our salvation, brothers and sisters, separates us from Christ. The proper response to the true gospel, the gospel that actually sets us free, is to rest in Christ alone by faith. It is only when you trust in Christ and his work that you will experience freedom and forgiveness from the guilt of the law. It is by grace through faith that we receive salvation. This is the gospel that Paul is proclaiming to the Galatians, and it is the gospel for you and me here today in Jordan. It is a gospel that promises freedom from slavery to sin. It promises freedom from the impossible task of earning your salvation. It promises freedom from the guilt that comes from the law. But it promises this freedom only through faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ in faith, he sets you free. And this is what Paul is reminding his readers at the beginning of verse 13. He says, "You have been called to liberty. You have been set free." He does not say, "You have earned your freedom." No, he says, "You have been set free." It's already done for you when you rest your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian this morning, then you also are free in Christ. You are free from the guilt of the law that the law shows you. You don't need to be afraid of the curse. You don't need to be afraid that God's judgment is going to come crashing down on you as you continue to struggle to keep God's commandments. This is because you have a Savior who has taken the curse of the law upon himself so that it no longer applies to you. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. It does not include your work. It does not include your efforts or your contributions or your good intentions. No, it comes fully from Jesus Christ. It is his and it is his alone. And when you have faith in him, he gives it freely to you. So, brothers and sisters, rest in the glorious free gospel of your Savior. Do not try adding to it. It is a gospel that says, "I have done it all for you." It's the gospel's call is, "Turn to me in repentance and you will live." And if you find that you are trapped in your sin this morning, if you find that you are trying to live a good life, but you keep messing it up, if you feel like you are stuck in a hopeless life because you can't live perfectly, stop looking to yourself and turn to Christ. He has come to set us free. He has come to liberate the captive and to open the prison doors. If the Son sets you free, you can walk out of this place today experiencing freedom from your sin if you trust in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, trust him now, and you too will be free. So, Paul is reminding the church of the beauty and the glory of the gospel, that we have been set free from the curse and the guilt of the law. And he reminds us that this freedom and curse, freedom from the curse, only comes through Christ and from no one else. But there is more to this freedom. Paul also shows us what freedom in Christ looks like. He shows us that freedom is freedom from slavery to sin. Now, this freedom doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. No, freedom in Christ isn't a free ticket to throw off every sort of moral requirement that, or law that God has established. No, the freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom that allows us to run away from sin. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 13, "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Now, when Paul uses the word flesh here, he is referring to our natural desire to sin. Within each one of us, whether Christian or not, is a sinful human nature that constantly fights against God and the things of God. Paul shows us the reality of the battle between the desire to do good and the tendency to do evil that wages inside each one of us. In Romans 7, there he says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." You and I, brothers and sisters, we are not immune to this darkness within. We are not immune to this battle. We can all identify sin in our lives. Perhaps we struggle with some of the sins that Paul lists in Galatians 5:19, a few verses later from our text. There Paul says, "The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." These are the sins that Paul highlights, not as an all-inclusive list, but as something for which we need to measure ourselves with. And whatever it is that you are specifically wrestling with now, we can all identify that there is the darkness of sin in within us, this darkness that is constantly fighting against the light of the gospel within our hearts. And because we experience this inner battle, even now, even as we sit here this morning, Paul warns us that the freedom we have in Christ should not be used as an opportunity to let this darkness run free. This is because freedom in Christ, brothers and sisters, is more than just freedom from the curse that comes when we fail to keep God's laws. No, freedom in Christ is also freedom from slavery to sin. It is freedom from the desire to sin, from the inability to resist sin. Freedom in Christ is freedom to resist those temptations that come at us again and again. When we receive forgiveness in Christ, the Spirit works in us a desire to no longer want to sin. He leads us to a completely different kind of life. The life of giving in to the desires of the flesh is the life that we have been saved out of. And when we are united with Christ, we are given the freedom to fight against and resist these temptations. And it is a fight. The Christian life is a constant battle, and it is a tiring battle. We are barraged with temptation after temptation every single day. Just think about that word, barrage. It's a bit of an older word. It was used in the crazy days when armies would line up in two straight lines facing each other. And each would, in a very civilized and gentlemanly way, take turns shooting at each other, with no barriers or armor in between them. This is what it is to be barraged. Just imagine what it would be like to stand in that line, watching the enemy take aim at you, watching them raise their guns at you as you stand there with nothing in front of you but a wide open field, waiting to receive their barrage of bullets. And this is how we can feel sometimes in the Christian life, isn't it? We can see temptation coming, and we can't seem to find anywhere to hide. enduring these barrages, when we are attacked again and again with desires to lie, to cheat, to hate, or to envy, how often do we simply give up and give in to these desires because we are tired of fighting? So where then is the freedom that we have in Christ? What then of this beautiful gospel promise? Brothers and sisters, the reality of this life is that we will never truly get away from the desires and temptations of our flesh. When Christ comes again, we will continue, until Christ comes again, we will continue to face the struggle and the barrage of sin. And we will, at times, experience defeat. This is a reality that the Catechism speaks about in question and answer 114. The Catechism asks, but can those converted to God obey these commands perfectly? And the answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Can we keep God's law perfectly? No, we can't. Not even the holiest and most Christ-centered person that we know can do this. But the Catechism goes on to say, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. They begin, brothers and sisters. We begin to live according to God's commands. This is what it means to live in freedom. To be set free on this side of glory means that we are able to begin to avoid the temptations of our lives through the power of the Spirit. We can begin to say no to envy of other people's lives. We can begin to say no to pornography, to anger that boils in our hearts, to the temptation to lie so that we will look better or earn more, to the pride and selfishness of our hearts. And this is no small thing. We must not simply shrug this off. Without Christ, we are completely unable to even begin this rejection of sin. But because Christ has set us free from sin, we can begin the struggle. We can begin the battle against sin. And it is only in Christ that one day, when Christ returns, this battle will be finished. That we will experience complete victory, that the endless barrages will finally come to an end. But as we wait for that glorious day, we do not do so without action. But we fight now against the sins of our life because of the freedom that we have in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what are those sins that especially seem to mark your life this morning? What are the sins that you seem to face again and again? Christ has come to make you free from that sin. Whatever it is, Christ has come to remove your sin from the throne of your life so that he can now sit there, so that he can be the Lord of your life. Now, this doesn't mean that you will never fail or that you will never experience that sin in your life again. But the good news is that this sin does not define who you are. Christ defines who you are. The sin is not your identity. Christ has promised to destroy the power of sin in your life. He has made you his. So trust in him. Place your hope and your faith in him and fight hard against the sin in your life with the freedom and the strength that is now yours in Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us that we're not only free to say no to sin, but we're also free to say yes to love. Freedom in Christ is also freedom to love. This is what Paul means when he says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, in verse 13. This is significant because sin hinders our ability and our desire to love anybody except for ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones used the analogy of sin as a crippling disease. He says it causes our bodies to be curled over at the hips so that we can only stare at ourselves and at our stomachs. The only thing we can see is ourselves. Sin causes us to be consumed with ourselves. But love is the opposite of this. Love is unselfish. It centers and focuses on others. It's like if you were cured of your crippling disease and suddenly you could stand up straight and see those around you. When we truly love someone, we are concerned about what that person thinks and what that person feels. We are concerned about what's best for them. Selfishness is not evident in true and perfect love. And we can see this love most perfectly in Christ Jesus. Christ became a man. He emptied himself of his glory. He humbled himself of all the riches of glory. He suffered and he died all because of his love for us. Love means emptying ourselves for other people. It is the opposite of self-seeking. It is the opposite of self-fulfilling. So when Christ sets us free from sin, we are able to serve others in love, to think and to work for the good of those around us. But not only are we able to love and serve others in a way that we couldn't before, but the Spirit creates in us a desire to love and serve others. Freedom in Christ gives us a desire to live in a way that we never did before. Freedom in Christ instills in us a longing to love others as Christ has loved us. There's an illustration from the Civil War days before America's slaves were freed. And the story is about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and said to her, "You're free." With obvious amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want?" "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yes." "And even to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he answered with a smile. "You're free to go wherever you'd like." And she looked at him intently and replied, "Then I will go with you." Brothers and sisters, Jesus comes to us when we are still enslaved. And he comes to us because we can't escape the slavery of our sin. And so he purchases us and he sets us free, just like the man did to the young slave girl. And just as the slave girl's freedom caused in her a love for the one who loved her, so our freedom through the work of the Spirit causes within us a love for the one who has set us free. And we show our love for the one who sets us free when we obey his commandments. Look at verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Christ frees us so that we can grow in holiness. To use theological terms, Christ justifies us so that he can sanctify us. That is, Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin so that he can grow us and shape us more into the holy people that he has created us to be. And he does this through the law. Because Christ liberates us, we are able to walk in love, and when we walk in love, we walk in obedience. This is because when we love God and we love our neighbor, it is then that we fulfill the goal of the law. Paul gives us further illustration of what our love should look like in Romans 13 when he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does not murder. Love does not commit adultery or steal or covet or lie. No, love leads to the opposite of these. When we are free to love, when we direct our love away from ourselves to God and to others, we will fulfill the heart and the purpose of God's law. It seems like what is lacking was love for the Galatians. And Paul addresses this lack of loving in verse 15, where he says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The picture that Paul uses is that of a fight between wild animals. And it's a fight that grows and progresses. It starts with biting, and then it progresses to devouring, and finally it results in consuming each other. It results in destruction. This, says Paul, does not fulfill the law. There is no love in fighting and division. If you do not love, you will destroy both yourselves and those around you. But we can so easily forget this, can't we? We can so quickly forget that the heart of the Christian life is love. We overcomplicate it and focus on other things, but we need to remember that the Christian life centers on love. And this love is not an abstract love. It's not a love that is just expressed in words, but it is a love that serves. It is a love that does things. We have to look no further than the example of Jesus Christ to see this. Christ is the one who washed his disciples' feet. He is the one who went out and found the rejected of society and ate dinner with them. Christ is also the one who gave his life for those that he loved. And just as Christ's love is an active love, so too our love must be active. Our service to others needs to be a service that is marked by love. If we are to serve as Christ served, then it needs to be without grumbling when we feel that it's inconvenient. It needs to be without complaining when we think we have better things to do. It needs to be without seeking our own interest, but with seeking the good and the well-being of those around us. We need to serve in love, and we can do this because we have been set free by the blood of Christ to love. More importantly, our text talks about loving our neighbor. We are liberated not simply to focus on ourselves, not simply to focus on our friends or our families or not even our own communities. These are all good and legitimate means and objects of our serving love, but they aren't broad enough. Now, we have been liberated to serve and to love all of our neighbors. Have you met your neighbors, the ones who live right beside you? Do you know their names? Do you know what they do for work? If you do, this is good, but it is only a start. What about their needs? What about their sorrows and joys in life? Do you know what's going on below the surface in your neighbor's lives? We need to love our neighbors. We need to have them into our homes. We need to invite them over for coffee or for dinner or for a swim in the pool. Perhaps we need to go home this afternoon and introduce ourselves. Perhaps we need to apologize for being so distant all these years. Perhaps then we will be given the opportunity to share with them the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this love, it needs to go even further, even beyond our neighbors. We need to love those who aren't like us. We need to love the stranger, the poor, the unwanted, those whom we would perhaps regularly want nothing to do with. This is the love that Christ has liberated us for. He loved the unlovely. He loved the people with issues and problems, the people with complicated lives and the ones whom it wasn't convenient to love. He loved you and he loved me. And he liberates us so that we can do the same. Yes, it's true. It is hard work to love. It is hard work to fight against our natural selfishness and our desires for comfort and for security. But we can do it. And we can do it because Christ calls us to. And we can do it because Christ gives us the ability to do it. It won't be perfectly done. We will continue to sin. We will continue to fail. But because Christ has set us free, we can begin to love as Christ has loved us. So brothers and sisters, work hard to serve those around you in love. It is for this reason that Christ has set you free. It is for this reason that you are no longer a slave to sin, that you can pursue what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. Christ has set you free to love. So brothers and sisters, Paul reminds us of the power and of the immeasurable beauty of the true gospel, that Christ sets his people free by grace alone. We do not contribute to our salvation in any way. No, Christ does it all for us when he sets us free from the curse that is rightfully ours by taking that curse upon himself. And this freedom is not a freedom that allows us to do whatever we want, but it is a freedom that allows us to run away from sin. It allows us to fight against the sin in our lives. But it is also a freedom that allows us to pursue love. Let's go forward then, brothers and sisters, with the confidence that we are free in Christ Jesus. Let's go boldly forward, resisting sin and serving others. Let's go forward because God's grace in Jesus Christ gives us all that we need for service in his kingdom. Amen.